sending the unbelievers that you know in their lives, that you might be able to understand them a little better and pray for them perhaps more effectively. So our beginning text is Hebrews chapter 11, and it's just the first three verses. The questions for your children this evening. First, who created you and all things? Two, what keeps sinners from knowing God? Three, is this a good excuse? In other words, whatever a person says is keeping them from knowing God, is it a good excuse? Four, how can we come to know our Creator? And five, we always try to get to know God better. How can we do that? Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of God. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that while the light of creation testifies to your glory and your goodness and your wisdom and your power, because of our insufficiency, you in your kindness and your wisdom have given us your word. And that in hearing your word and having your Holy Spirit minister to us and having been brought to Christ, we can now see who the Creator is and worship you and adore you. But now as we come to this revelation you've given us of yourself and your word, we pray that we would hear and that you would strengthen us in our faith and challenge us in our unbelief. Speak to us, we pray, through the preaching of your word tonight, and we come to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Knowing God is the most fundamental need that man has. And if you know God, you have a lot to be thankful for. If you know God and are known by God, it's because God has revealed himself to you. He's brought him to yourself by reconciling you to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has shown you extraordinary grace because it's not the normal condition of man to know God fully as man might know him in a redeemed sense or to be known by him in a favorable way. Which makes me say tonight that if anyone is here, and I trust that most of us here tonight would testify to the fact that we know God and are known by God through Jesus Christ. But if anyone here tonight doesn't know God and isn't reconciled to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in, to put it mildly, a lot of trouble. And the fact of the matter is, when you're in trouble with God, the term we use is wrath. You're not in trouble with your pastor. You're not in trouble with your parents if you're a young person. You're not in trouble with the elders of the church. You're in trouble with God. And we'll learn tonight that you are without excuse. Our confession begins like this, the very first words of our confession. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will which is necessary unto salvation? In other words, creation itself testifies to God. Everywhere in God's creation is his testimony. It's crystal clear, but the problem is man in his sinfulness cannot see it, rendering creation insufficient to draw us towards God and into a relationship with God that's necessary for the good of our souls and for his glory. Tonight, we may have some questions answered for us. Tonight, I hope we can be encouraged. But tonight, the question answered for some of us will be, now I understand why my friends can't see, why my unbelieving friends can't see. Perhaps you've asked the question, as many people ask, what about those who have never heard? The classic is, what about the Aborigines who have never gotten the gospel? I don't know if you've ever gotten that question. As a pastor, we get that a lot. What about those who haven't heard? What about the Aborigines? We're going to learn tonight that all men, exposed or unexposed directly to the Scriptures, are without excuse because God has indeed revealed Himself. Man has an inherent knowledge of God. We were made to know God, and everything He made testifies to Him. That's nature. In an external way, God is displayed in His creation in very powerful ways, but He's revealed to us internally also, as we're made in the image of God. As our confession says, that God is revealed in creation and in providence and His goodness. Not only this infinite being, but one of His attributes, His goodness, is displayed in creation. His wisdom is shown in creation, and His power is shown in creation. We read Psalm 19 earlier, how the heavens testify to the glory of God, and they pour forth speech. It's a constant testimony, the presence of the living God in all of creation. Now, before the fall, it wasn't a problem. Man could see clearly. He had an unclouded perspective, and creation itself was a friendly witness to Adam and Eve that He was their Creator, and they knew Him, and they were known by Him. When they looked at the stars, they understood who made them. And they didn't have any obstruction like we have with light pollution. If any of you have been out in the middle of nowhere, maybe in the middle of Lake Michigan, the middle of the ocean, out in Utah, up in Maine, wherever you might be, and you see the sky without light pollution, you see it in a spectacular way that you don't see it elsewhere. They had no hindrances before the fall. They could see clearly in all creation, not just in the stars, that it was a handiwork of God, and He testified to them clearly and profoundly. But then we all know, sadly, that the fall came about. And tragically, the curse came, and there's a twofold problem, because now man is polluted in himself and he can't see clearly, but even creation is under the burden of the fall. And yes, even after the fall, God's glory and majesty and beauty is shown in His creation. And the wisdom of the intricacies of flowers and the majesty and vastness of the universe are all beautiful things. But there's another aspect now of even the way creation testifies to us, and that's through God's wrath. A whole different angle. When we see devastation, when we see the ravages of our destruction of creation, when we see the power of great storms, when we see all kinds of things in our world, it's the wrath of God against mankind. When we see death, that which we try to understand as such a natural part of life, as we try to euphemize death, and as we try to cover up the ugliness of death, the reality of death right in our own flesh, in the decay of creation, reminds us of God, because we're under His curse, and that's why we're dying. And yet, God is merciful for His children. He knows that we are dust. But even that's a testimony to the wisdom and the power of God. You see, man has an inherent knowledge as his image bearers, even though that image is shattered deep down inside. Every single human being knows God. That might at first sound strange to us, because there are also statements in Scripture about how they don't know God, but that's really not getting to the point that deep down inside the image of God in them has been completely removed. It's saying they don't know Him in a sense. They don't have fellowship with Him. They're not in communion with Him. They've not been reconciled to Him. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We'll be in Romans 1 for quite a while this evening. Paul has explained the wrath of God against all unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, looking at that unshakable inner testimony that image bearers, even after the fall, still have of the knowledge of God. The wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So man inherently knows God, but he suppresses that knowledge foolishly. That is depravity's bent. That is the way of depravity. Psalm 14 puts it this way. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good. No, not even one. That's the bent of depravity. Back to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Now, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Man so foolishly suppressing the knowledge of God and trying constantly to replace Him. And without supernatural revelation from God Himself, they'll continue in their folly. And those who are fools draw foolish conclusions, and it leads them to do foolish things. But fools are not settled people. They're very agitated people. There's an incessant nagging going on in their hearts. No matter how hard they try, they're unsettled. St. Augustine famously said, You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Unless a heart is rested in God, it's restless, and it will constantly strive to fulfill something missing in their hearts. Constant pursuit of fulfillment. A variety of efforts to fill the void, but it's always unattainable. Because man, being bound in depravity, free as his will may be in this world, he's not free and will never on his own choose God and choose to be reconciled to God and choose the right way to God. He'll choose everything but. Bound in depravity, trying to find answers in all different kinds of ways, in a whole realm of false religions, trying to fill that void. Some try to write God off completely. Pretend He's not there, rationalists or atheists. There is no God. The sad agnostics who say, yes, there's a God, but He's unknowable. And all different degrees of the deists and the pantheists and the polytheists, all looking for ways to somehow get a God or some kind of God into their life system. Or the idolaters, The Scripture is not afraid to point out sometimes how absolutely foolish man's pursuit is in trying to make gods for himself. Some go so far as to make images, make little statues. Psalm 135. Verse 15, the idols of nations are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but they cannot hear. Nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Showing the foolishness of idolatry in another place, Scripture mocks idolatry. These sad fools make gods out of wood, and when they get cold, they throw them in the fire to keep themselves warm. Such is the religious pursuit of man, trying to figure out God on his own, and religion after religion, and folly after folly. And those who might choose to be non-religious might just pursue worldly pursuits. Sometimes they might be tame and very legal and very legitimate as far as society's concerned. And others go the route of pursuing things that are wild and illegal and abominable, even in the eyes of society. But man, because of that desperate need in the depths of his soul, is searching, and can't find. It's because of these inherited obstacles from a fallen Adam and Eve that's just been propelled down through the ages with insufficient insight, diminished understanding of who God is. It's like having a terrible stigmatism and man just keeps walking into walls because his vision of everything is distorted. His vision of God, his vision of his purpose, his vision of the world and its whole meaning is all distorted, and he keeps hitting wall after wall after wall. God says, there's no excuse. There's no excuse for their ignorance. Back to Romans again, he says that man is left without excuse. In chapter 2, Paul lays out that even the Gentiles have a law unto themselves that they don't keep. And a lot of people try to say, well, that means that even those without the gospel are okay. That's exactly the opposite of what Paul is saying. He's saying, no, even that condemns them. Inexcusable, guilty, deep down, knowing God. Paul says, even deep down, they know, verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. God is saying that deep down inside, man even knows what's right and wrong, knows that his sin deserves death, and continues in his foolish way. But there's no excuse. No excuse for anyone. No excuse for even those who are raised in the church. Well, I was raised in this terrible fundamentalist family that was so oppressive over me, and that's why I've rejected religion, and that's why I've plunged myself into perversity. It's their fault. God says, no, you are responsible. You're without excuse. You know who I am. You know what's required of you. You're doing all you can to suppress that knowledge to your own doom. Paul continues in the scheme of things in his text to say that those who continue to pursue this way go into increasing darkness. And they've gone from knowing God and suppressing that knowledge of God to hopelessness and doom and ultimately reprobation. And it's as if they're asking for more wrath. And they will get it unless they repent. And the arrogant irony of it all is that man who is of dust, man who is God's creature, has the audacity to stand in judgment of God and say to God, "Prove yourself to me, and then I'll believe." What utter arrogance. That is the fool. The fool in his heart, in essence, says, "It is God." I almost hesitate to quote a fool, but it's a fool who says in his heart, "There is no God." It's the fool who, in essence, is saying, "It is God, not I," who's ignorant. But man stands judged by God. And fools without God are to be pitied. And we grieve because our friends can't see. But that's why they need us to bring them the Word of God. And that's why they need us to pray that the Holy Spirit would open their blinded eyes. That's why they need us to pray for them, and that's why we need to be witnesses for Christ in their lives, because in their darkness and in their despair and in their vain searching, we can tell them that there's good news. We can tell them that because it's true. And that God, who has every right to be wrathful towards sinful man, is the same God who has come in His mercy and made reconciliation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He, being the only mediator between God and man, reconciles broken, sinful, rebellious, depraved human creatures back into a healthy, living, right relationship with the God who made us. But the only way that can be is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator. Paul goes to Athens, and he starts preaching to a bunch of pagans who have created all kinds of gods, and they're actually in the midst of some of their preaching. But you know the story, there is an altar to an unknown God there. And Paul, in his concern for them and their lostness and their ignorance, points out that very altar to them and says, "You see that there is an unknown God. Indeed, there is an unknown God. The one true and living God is unknown to you. But He's a God who created all things. He's a God who in His providence set all things in place, but you don't know Him." But the essence of his sermon there is, but you can know Him through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will see the unknown God, and you will know your Creator. And you'll be reconciled to Him, and you'll be able to worship Him and live for Him. That's good news. It's good news that His new creatures know. It's good news that unbelievers so desperately need to know. We who are made new creatures in Christ Jesus now know differently than we once knew. We know now who the real God is. We're in a relationship with Him as recreated in Christ and remade for His glory. And we see things differently. We see who God is more clearly. We see Him in Scripture. We see Him in creation. Though still dimly, we see. We see ourselves more clearly. And we've been put in our place. We're creatures made from dust. We're creatures who will return to dust. But being recreated in Christ, we'll live forever. And we're precious in His sight. And we're reconciled to Him. And we've been made His own children. And if we've seen that, then we'll live differently as well. Remade to glorify God and enjoy Him forever will be the pursuit of our lives. And then, doesn't it stand to reason that if we know God, who we will never ever know fully, I think we'll spend eternity with an unfolding of the glories of God that we'll never fully comprehend, but it will be so glorious in the meantime. Doesn't it stand to reason that we'll try to get to know our God better? As we observe Him in creation, as we mark His providence, as we study the Scriptures, trying by the grace of God and the revelation He's given us in His holy word to get to know who He is better. It's our highest pursuit. As we look forward to that day when it will be crystal clear to us and we won't have even the tainted, blurred vision we have now. When we sing as we sing, even now in our worship and in our devotion to God, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and are created. People worship Your Creator. May He forever be praised. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank You so much that You did not leave us in ignorance and darkness and folly. But Lord, You in Christ, through the ministry of Your Holy Spirit, have called us to Yourself and have given us the light of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've brought us out of our ignorance and given us clarity as to who You are and who we are and how we're reconciled to You. And You've taken us out of our shameful folly and given us wisdom unto life, which is fully found in Your beautiful gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for those who are still in darkness, especially any who might be here or any who might be from this covenant body or some in our families. Lord, we plead for them that maybe even tonight the light would shine in their hearts, and they would see their desperate condition, and they would see their agitation and their unsettled souls, and perhaps even see very clearly that they're under Your righteous indignation and wrath, and that they would flee not from You, but to You, seeking Your mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We plead for their souls tonight. And we come to You in the name and the power of the only One who can save, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. Please turn in your hymnal to hymn number 111. 111.